loser, jock, brown noser, ladies man, overachiever, klutz. We tend to label people. You know, we stick a label on somebody, and a lot of times those labels stick. They stay with them. They remain. Maybe you carry around a label that people gave you at work, or maybe at home, or when you were in school. Sometimes the labels are given unfairly. The person didn't deserve it, or it was a misunderstanding. I mean, in high school, I was often referred to as a nerd, and that was pretty much deserved in every way. But maybe yours wasn't. One example from the Bible of someone who carries a label that isn't really fair is one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm not talking about Peter, who was the rock. I'm not talking about John, the beloved, or even Judas, the betrayer, because he definitely earned that one. I'm talking about Thomas. And Thomas carries a name that most of us are probably familiar with, even if we don't know the story from the Bible well. Thomas's label is so famous that we even have an expression that we use based on his label. So what label did he carry? Yeah, Doubting Thomas. And it's based on the passage that we're about to look at this morning. But as we unpack it, and as we look more closely at the story that these scars tell, you'll see that Thomas was anything but doubtful, and that his story is similar, really, to a lot of ours. So let's look at that in John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 to 29 this morning. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So Jesus has been crucified. He has at this point been resurrected, but the disciples aren't really aware of that yet. They aren't convinced of that yet. And so they are in hiding. They're meeting behind locked doors. They're afraid that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And so that's where we find ourselves right now. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. As you read through the Bible, please, anytime you see the word suddenly, your spiritual ears should kind of go bing, just perk up a little bit, because something really amazing is about to happen. Anytime you see the word suddenly in Scripture, do a word study sometime on that word. It's amazing all the things that happen suddenly in the Bible. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. That was a bummer time to take a bathroom break. Okay, I mean, that was just bad, bad timing. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. That's a little graphic, Thomas. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. 8 days. Okay, it's easy to gloss over that phrase. 8 days later, so Jesus appears to the disciples, Thomas misses it. Now there's 8 days. Imagine the conversations between the rest of the disciples and Thomas for that 8-day window now, where they're like, dude, Jesus was here. And he's like, I need to see it for myself. Okay? 8 days later, the disciples are together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but, keyword, suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So Jesus teleports into the room. Okay, there's no other way to say it. He was not there. Now he's there. This was Star Trek type stuff here. Okay, Jesus just appears in the middle of the room. And peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. So the disciple, whose name was Thomas, only speaks recordedly twice in the Gospels. I'm sure he spoke more than that, but it's only recorded twice the words that Thomas said. And it's because of this instance here that Thomas really gets a bad rap, that he's known as Doubting Thomas because of that phrase that I won't believe until. In the Gospel of John, what you need to recognize is when Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, no one recognizes Jesus right away. He appears to the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. They're at the tomb, and Mary Magdalene is the first one to glimpse Jesus at the tomb. She mistakes Jesus for the gardener. That's a big-time mistake. Jesus appears later to the men. They don't immediately respond to him either until Jesus showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. But Thomas wasn't there when that happened, so he didn't have the benefit of those instances. So when the disciples tell him about these incredible visits from Jesus, he says he won't believe that they have seen the Lord until he sees the scars. When Jesus shows up again, he goes right at Thomas by addressing what Thomas just talked about here. Check out my scars. It's real, Thomas. Thomas does this and then cries out, "My Lord and my God." So please notice that everyone else in this story fails to recognize Jesus also, but for some strange reason, only poor Thomas gets labeled doubter. Well, maybe that's because he verbalized it. It's not likely that Thomas doubted Jesus was resurrected. See, that's the thing. That's not what the issue is. He had just been with Jesus a short time before, shortly before Jesus' death and resurrection. He had been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd stood there and watched Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb after the third day had passed. He called him out, and Lazarus comes in the grave clothes, coming out of the tomb. And he saw the dead come back to life. So the fact that Jesus was reputed to have risen from the dead isn't mind-blowing for Thomas at this point. His mind had already been blown time and time again. So he's comfortable with the fact that Jesus could be resurrected. Jesus had told them that he was going to come back. And he had just seen all this. So what he's seen, he's seen what God is capable of firsthand. He's seen what God can do. A better way of reading this passage and understanding what Thomas is saying is I want the same personal experience you did. I won't believe until you guys got the benefit of standing in the room with Jesus. Guess what? I want that too. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be left out. I want to be face to face. I want to see Jesus. I want to see his scars. And the Doubting Thomas interpretation is kind of an unfair way to read this that probably misses the point. And second, while everyone else in the story seems to have forgotten Jesus' suffering and crucifixion in light of the miracle of his resurrection, they're just happy that Jesus is there. There's only one person who remembers it and asks about it, and that is Thomas. He goes back to what Jesus went through. He remembers Jesus' whole story, not just the last page. The story that Jesus' scars tell. And as we talked about all this month, every scar tells a story. And I want to share another one of my personal scar stories with you. I'm kind of glad that this series is coming to an end this Sunday because I don't have any more scars. So it's like, this is it. I mean, I've exhausted all my different possibilities. This is the last one. But when Ethan was just a baby, probably about three, four months old, we were visiting some friends of ours, and they were doing some remodeling in their home. And so the house was a little torn up at the time. And I had gone upstairs with Ethan to change him. And I was heading downstairs after having changed Ethan. And as I was walking down the stairs, their dog tore up the stairs and knocked me off balance. And I started to fall. And this was one of those moments where everything kind of turns into slow motion and you can feel yourself. You know you can't stop the fall, and yet your brain somehow is considering options while you're falling. I look, there's no railing. That's helpful. That's part of the remodel. I'm holding Ethan in my right arm. I know I can't fall on top of Ethan. That's not even a consideration. So as I'm falling, I twist my body so that the arm holding Ethan will land on top. and I use my left hand to break my fall, and I reach out. It lands on top of the little wall there that's coming up, only the wall was not yet finished, and there was a thin piece of sheet metal that's sticking out of the top of the wall. And so, yeah, you can get where this is going. And that's where my thumb hit. And I landed straight on top of that. I couldn't move. I'm holding Ethan in the air with one hand. My weight is supported on my other hand, which is resting on this nice, comfy piece of sheet metal. And all of this took place in about 3/4 of a second. So Melissa runs over and takes Ethan from me and then spent the next 20 minutes making sure he's all right. All the while, I'm pretty much convinced I was going to lose a limb. Maybe not the entire limb, but remember, I'm a big baby. We've talked about that. And I still have a scar to this day that runs the entire length of my thumb right here, where it cut into my thumb. If you're interested, we can look later. And that scar is a reminder that I would do anything, anything to protect one of my children. Even if it means risking injury, even if it's inconvenient, in extreme circumstances, even if it costs me my life, I would sacrifice anything to keep my kids safe. And in some ways, that scar story is similar to what we're talking about today, the scars of Jesus. And obviously, I'm not comparing what I did to Jesus being executed on a Roman cross. But Jesus sacrificed himself for his children. God gave Jesus to us so that his children could be restored to right relationship. He was willing to give everything so that we could be forgiven, so we could have a way out, so that we could be safe. And in light of this story involving Thomas, I want to look at what story do the scars of Jesus tell us this morning. And just a few things I want to point out to us today. The first is this: the scars of Jesus prove two things, his love and his lordship. The scars of Jesus demonstrate his love and his lordship. Everything was revealed when Jesus showed them his scars. The sacrifice Jesus made for us, what he endured, the fact that he is resurrected, that he's healed, that he's whole. The miracle of the resurrection was standing in front of them, and the scars of Jesus told that story. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The scars in the palms of his hands were a visual representation of the greatest act of love that was ever performed. And listen to this passage from Isaiah, which was a prophetic book that the second half of Isaiah told all about the coming Messiah. Okay, and so as we look in this from Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, it says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Jesus loves you more than anyone else ever has, anyone else ever will, or anyone else ever could. The scars showed his love, but they also showed his lordship. Thomas's statement here, when Jesus came into the room and he said, Thomas, here are the scars. It is real. I am risen. What did Thomas' immediate response was? He didn't walk over to Jesus and say, okay, let me check it out. No, Thomas immediately proclaims, my Lord and my God. And in that proclamation, Thomas uttered the most powerful confession of Jesus' identity in all the Gospels. That moment, when the resurrected Jesus showed Thomas his scars, Thomas recognized God fully revealed in Christ. The Word had been made flesh, and Thomas had the realization, the closure. That was the final moment, and I can imagine he dropped to his knees and just said, my Lord and my God, and began to worship. He was immediately made aware of just who was standing in front of him. This was no garden variety rabbi. This was not some really good teacher. This was not just his friend that he'd spent the last 3 years with. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was worthy of Thomas's worship, and he is worthy of ours. Everything was made known in that moment. When they saw the scars of Jesus, they saw him for who he really is. That same thing holds true for us. We can't hide our scars. We can't hide the pain of our past and hope for others to know the real us. If we want others to see who we really are, there has to be an openness to sharing who we really are. Scars carry with them a sense of authenticity. You know, you see some dude and he's all scarred up and he's got things. That person's real. Like there's some real past, some real history with that guy. They've been through it. They've lived life. We can relate to someone with some rough edges. You ever met someone who was just a little too perfect? Like you're just like, all right, nobody's like that. Like they're smiling all the time. They're always happy. They're just, you know, and they never say anything wrong. And they're just kind of like, yeah, everything's perfect all the time. And you're just kind of like something. It makes it hard to trust them because nobody's like that. You know there's something hiding underneath the mask. But when you see the scars, there's a level of authenticity. And that's not saying we should just be this negative person all the time either, because that's not what God has called us to. But to be real about who we were, that's real. We need to have people in our lives that we're willing to let see our scars, to let them know the pain of our past, to allow them to see and experience the real us. That's why we here at Trilogy, we place such an importance on finding the right neighborhood group for you. Because those environments have the potential to be exactly that, a place where you can let people see the real you. And if you have not yet joined a neighborhood group, please talk to me. I will help you find the right group for you. We'll get you plugged in. But you need to be living in community where we can have those moments. And in the case of Jesus, his scars showed the pain that he endured. They were reminders of the pain, but here's the thing. They were also reminders of the power of the resurrection. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Those scars that Thomas saw, they show that Jesus was healed. He was no longer in the tomb. He did experience the cross. The scars prove that. But he's no longer in the grave. He's resurrected. He's standing there in front of the disciples. He's in this room today. Jesus was restored. But even more than that, those scars are not just demonstrating that Jesus was healed. They are the source of our healing. And that is a good reminder for all of us every day. Jesus, what he went through, what the cross represents, is the source of our healing. Next thing I want to point out is that joy can be found on the other side of pain. Joy can be found on the other side of pain. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you are carrying pain and you don't see through to the other side of it. And the pain you're going through is not the end. You need to know the pain you're experiencing is not the destination. There is another side, and there is joy to be found on the other side. Why? We look at the disciples. The disciples are in hiding. They were living in fear. This is the pain. They're carrying the pain of losing their master, their teacher. They're carrying the grief, and it overwhelmed them. And then Jesus showed them his scars. He showed them where he had been wounded. But that, just seeing the scars, just seeing that Jesus had been wounded is not the source of their joy. He showed them where he had been healed. He showed them where he had been restored. The pain did not lead to his destruction. The pain made room for his resurrection. Your pain is not going to lead to your destruction. Your pain makes room for your healing. Your pain makes room for your restoration. The pain you're experiencing is an opportunity for Jesus to show you that he is our healer. And as we get to this last point, I want the worship team to come back up here this morning. This last point is so critical for every one of us to understand this morning, because I think sometimes as we look at Jesus, we see this untouchable person. We see somebody who is distant. We see somebody who is so unlike us. And yet I want you to understand something. The Bible describes somebody who is holy, who is perfect, who is the Almighty, but at the same time, who is relatable. somebody who is connected, somebody who understands. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. The scars of Christ remind us that there's nothing we can go through that he can't relate to. The scars of Christ remind us that there's nothing we can go through that he can't relate to. Isn't it interesting that God would raise Jesus from the dead but didn't heal the nail wounds in his hands? Think about that. He brought Jesus back to life. He was resurrected. He was restored. He was healed, and yet he didn't heal the nail wounds. Was this an oversight? Did God just get caught up in the majesty of the moment and forget about healing the hands? Of course not. Everything God does has a purpose. And the power of death has been conquered, but the scars remain. When Jesus showed the disciples his scars, he was saying, "Here is my signature. This proves that this is me. This is the real me." The image of Jesus with wounds in his hands and in his side reminds us when we suffer that so did our God. When we cry out in loneliness, so did Jesus. When we feel abandoned and alone, we remember that Christ hung on a cross and yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We don't have a God who stands at a distance, but rather one who has entered fully into the reality of our pain. So when we suffer, we know that Christ can say, "I've been there and I have the wounds to prove it." Jesus, our Lord and our God, in the glory of the resurrection, still carries the wounds of his experience of being Emmanuel, of being God with us on earth. The resurrection did not remove his human experience. The resurrection did not remove his human experience. It didn't wipe it away. The risen Lord still carries on his body the scars that speak of his relationship with human suffering in all forms that it takes. These scars are a reminder that God is with us through all things. No matter what you're facing, no matter how horrible, Jesus can relate. He can relate to your joy and to your pain, to your elation and to your grief, to your victories and to your anguish. Jesus carries it all with him, and the scars on his hands tell the story. Some of us think we're unrelatable, that what we've experienced is unique or it's too much for God to handle. Jesus wants you to know that he's been there, that he understands, that the scars he carries can bring you healing, and that there is joy waiting for you on the other side. Thomas believes that redemption is more than just an elimination of pain. It's not just erasing it. For him, redemption involves the way people live on in spite of the fact that they carry scars. Thomas expects scars. If the guy in front of him doesn't have scars, Thomas will know he can't be the Jesus that he knew, because the real Jesus suffered something unimaginable. Thomas is the only one in the room brave enough to remember that a friend's painful wounds still remain without having to be shown them first. He remembers that the suffering of Jesus is real, just like our own suffering. And this way of looking at Thomas's experience helps us make sense of why in the only other Bible story in which Thomas speaks, I referenced that earlier, he is portrayed not as a faithless doubter, but as the bravest, most loving, authentic friend Jesus has. You see, when Lazarus dies and Mary and Martha beg Jesus to come back to them in Judea, the disciples try to talk Jesus out of it. In John 11:8, his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" In other words, "Jesus, we don't want you killed, and we really don't want to die either. So let's go somewhere else, if that's okay." But Thomas, and only Thomas, gets Jesus and his mission. John 11:16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to follow him. I don't care what it means for me. I don't care what pain I have to endure. I don't care what it means for me personally. I am going where Jesus goes." All the other disciples feared for Jesus' life and their own, but Jesus or Thomas is willing to die alongside Jesus if he has to. It's sad that we label Thomas doubting Thomas, but ignore the fact that he's also willing to die with Jesus, Thomas. What is the point of the story? Could it be that scar sharing is the solid foundation for any authentic relationship? That no one really knows who we are until we are brave enough to show our scars, to reveal who we really are? That the people who've put their fingers and eyes on our scars and still stick with us anyway on the other side are the people who understand best how to love us? Those people in your life who accept suffering for the wounding thing that it is are the only friends who can ever override the fear of walking with you down all life paths of pain. Only people who believe your wounds are real in the first place can ever imagine placing their wounds next to yours and sharing them. You see, on the cross, God places God's story of woundedness next to yours. God wants the scar story of Jesus to be the foundation for yours. God wants the story that is told through the nail prints on Jesus' hands, the scars that he carries. He wants that scar story to be the foundation for yours. It's the rock on which we stand. It's where we build our lives upon the scars that Jesus has. And as we close this morning, I want to take a moment for all of us to remember what Jesus did. We're going to receive communion in just a few moments together. But would you bow your heads with me?